Père céleste, tu es digne de gloire, tu es digne de louange. Toute l'assemblée s'est réunie devant toi pour te louer et pour voir ta gloire. Merci Seigneur pour ta présence parmi nous. Merci pour tout ce que tu as fait depuis le matin. Merci pour les psaumes, les cantiques que nous avons chantés devant toi. Merci parce qu'à travers ces cantiques, à travers les prières que nous avons priées, tu puisses nous donner la joie dans le Saint-Esprit. Que tu nous donnes l'allégresse dans nos cœurs. Nous mettons devant toi nos fardeaux, nous mettons devant toi notre faiblesse, afin que tu nous donnes la force dans ta parole, la force dans le Saint-Esprit, la force dans la vie spirituelle. Merci pour les offrandes et les dîmes qui ont été offertes à cause de ton service. Merci pour le prédicateur du jour. Nous voulons écouter ta parole. Que ta parole nous réanime. Qu'elle nous donne la vie, une nouvelle vie en Jésus. Qu'elle nous donne la lumière. Qu'elle nous donne le courage de marcher dans les sentiers de la justice. Seigneur, merci parce que tu nous aides. Merci parce que tu nous aimes. Merci parce que tu nous enseignes. Merci parce que tu nous prends par la main, afin que nous puissions marcher dans la justice et dans ta voix et dans ta volonté. Bénis le prédicateur du jour. Bénis toute l'assemblée. Bénis ta parole parmi nous. Nous prions ainsi au nom de Jésus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Oop. There we go. You walked with Moses. Walk with me. This morning we're going to be looking at a couple of passages from Exodus in chapter 3 and in chapter 33. You'll find the passages in your bulletin, but how did God walk with Moses? And one of the things that we're going to see this morning is that the key to Moses and all of the people of God of Israel, in the midst of the challenges of life, the struggles, the suffering, the sojourning, this pilgrim journey which you are on, even as sinful, broken people, was the presence of God. If you want to just know what the sermon is in a few short words, it's this phrase from Exodus 33, that your God is a God who says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I want to invite you to open your heart this morning to believe that and to be renewed by it. We want to be honest this morning about the challenges that we face in life. You've all seen these shirts, right? Elder Fred Steele has a hat, I think, and a shirt. They say, life is good. And life is good because God is good. And there's all sorts of reason to be filled with hope. But we were on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we were walking through this kind of tourist town, Saugatuck, Michigan. And, of course, tourist towns always sell lots of T-shirts, right? And we went past this T-shirt, and Stephanie and I looked, and we're like, there's a whole store that's filled with T-shirts that say, life sucks. I think they got sick of people just saying life was good, you know, when it's really hard as well. Life is good, but it's hard. And is there hope for us in the midst of the trials of life? We face suffering. We face transition in this pilgrim journey. We face our own sin. What is our hope? We face suffering. Some of you know, just in my own life, some of this is coming out of our own experience. But Sam, who, praise God, is here this morning. Yes. But Sam, as many of you know, spent a week at Children's Hospital dealing with his appendix being removed and then infection related to that. And some of you have been there, right? With children in the hospital, in the uncertainty and the fear and the anxiety. And, you know, as parents, we want to try to control our children's worlds. But there are times when we can't do that. And it's difficult. And let me just say, for those of you who are doctors, nurses, work in the health field, spending almost a week at Children's Hospital is eye-opening in terms of the challenges that hundreds of families right here face every day. You all have your own struggles, your own suffering. I was praying with elder prayer this morning and just realizing how many people are facing sickness. We have people who are facing financial challenges, broken relationships. We pray with Amang and his whole village back home that's been wiped out by this flood. If you watch the news, you see I think we're at 126 homicides this year so far in the city of St. Louis. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. We know suffering. We also know the uncertainty that comes with transition. All of these people, this whole line here that we prayed for, are going to Georgia and Burma and India and Nepal or starting new ministries here or heading off to college. And there's a lot of uncertainty about that. Many of you are facing challenges. Adult Ed this morning, we had a great Sunday school class. And, man, just hearing from a couple of people who are teachers. Okay, all of you kids who are here, you're getting ready to go back to school. And you think it might be difficult or it might create some anxiety. You got to talk to the teachers. It's hard. And it's, for some, looking at a whole year ahead of this is going to be difficult and uncertainty and trials. We sing a song sometimes, time is filled with swift transition. Nothing of earth unmoved can stand. And we want to have lives that are somewhat predictable, but our lives are filled with change. What is our hope in the midst of our sojourning? We're not only suffering and sojourning sinners, people, we are sinners. Suffering, sojourning, sinful people. You know, some of the challenges you face are the result of just the brokenness in this world. Some of the challenges are the result of oppression from others. And some of the challenges are the result of your own stupid, foolish, sinful decisions, right? Amen? I got a witness. Is God even able to be present when we screw up? Or do we get to a place where we've crossed this line and God says, I'm completely done with you? What's your hope, people of God? Do you have reason to have confidence? We're going to look at this whole passage, but I want to just encourage you this morning. I'm going to look just right now at just a few short words from different verses. If you look in your bulletin at chapter 3, verse 8, this is the word of God to Israel and to us. He says in 3, verse 8, I have come down to deliver. That's the response of God. He says to Moses in 3 verse 12, I will be with you. And then he says in chapter 3, if you look at verse 14 there, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I was reading this past week and somebody presented this story, which actually made me think of my growing up. But it was, I grew up on the edge of a small town and there were woods all over. And just imagine, it's how easy for me to do, if you grew up near woods, maybe in the country or something like that, we would go exploring. And sometimes we would go exploring without telling our parents what we were doing or where we were going. And we would end up just kind of wandering off. And if you go long enough and you're like 9, 10 years old, I mean, one thing looks really cool and then you see another thing and it looks really cool and you got to go check it out. And after a while, you can end up lost. Now imagine that I'm out there with 3 or 4 of my friends. And it's one of these spring days when the storms can come on really quickly. And we've wandered away far enough that we don't know where we are and we don't know our way back. And all of a sudden the thunder rumbles and the lightning comes down. And before we know it, we are drenched. We are lost and we don't know where to go. And we're huddled up around some tree trying to get some protection, filled with fear. The little ones in the group are starting to cry. We don't know what to do. And then we hear a rustling through the woods. We hear a voice, "Kevin, Kevin, where are you?" And out of seemingly nowhere comes my father. I've learned in that place something about the presence of my father in the trials of life. God is with us, even when we wander. Let's look at this passage a little bit more closely. We'll read Exodus 3 in just a moment. But the context of this is, of course, the beginning of Exodus. And God raises up this man, Moses. Moses, who, as you may remember, was born a Hebrew, an Israelite, at a time when Pharaoh was commanding that all of the Hebrew boys be killed because they were multiplying too quickly. They were a threat. And so he's placed in this little basket. You guys know the story. And he's put out into the water to be protected. And Pharaoh's own daughter comes and rescues him. And so he grows up early years being cared for by his own parents. But he also grows up in the palace. He is an Israelite, but he's also an Egyptian. He's got this dual identity. And God is working to raise him up. But then one day when he's older, Moses sees the oppression of the Egyptians on his own people. He sees his own people being beaten by the slave masters, and he has rage and anger well up within him. He comes to the defense of these Hebrews, and he actually murders one of the slave masters. The next day, he finds out that what he thought was done in the dark was actually in the light. People have seen it. They start talking about it. And he's got no choice but to run. And so off he goes. He leaves his own people. He leaves the Israelites. He leaves the Egyptians. He leaves sort of both of his families. He runs off to Midian. And he ends up spending the next years of his life, having had probably the best education you could have at that time in the world, he ends up running off, taking the job of a shepherd, which was one of the lowliest jobs you could have. And for years, he's tending the sheep under the farming organization of his father-in-law, Jethro. And then one day, he's out there, like any other day, in the wilderness, and he sees this strange sight. You all know it. What's the strange sight? The burning bush, Luke says. Yes, this bush, which is burning, but it doesn't get consumed. It's kind of strange. He says, I'll go see this strange sight. I mean, it's kind of, yeah, check it out. He goes over and he hears this voice, "Moses, Moses, speak, Lord. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Take off your shoes. The place where you are standing is holy ground." And then we have our passage. Pick it up with me. Exodus chapter 3. We'll read the first verses here through verse 9. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." God is with his people in their suffering. God is with you this morning in the midst of your suffering. The character of God. I have seen, I have heard, I know, I have come. I have seen the oppression. You know, the greatest temptation, isn't it, in the midst of our trials, is to think that God is absent. That God doesn't care, that he doesn't see, that he doesn't know, that somehow God has closed his eyes to you. We fret, we worry, we get filled with anxiety. I know I was talking about Sam's time in the hospital, but I spent, when I was a little bit older than Sam, 19 or 20, I spent about a week in the hospital myself as a result of an injury. And God met me during that time in some fresh ways. And one of the things that I wrote out of it was something that's called my catechism. And it's just, it's like my own statement of what I believe in really simple terms. Maybe you should do that sometime. But what do you believe? Put it in your own words. And one of the things that I wrote coming out of that time of fear and suffering was simply this: God is real, he's alive, and he's here. God is real, he's alive, and he's here. Because believe it or not, even to this day, as a pastor, I can often go through struggles as a functional atheist. You know what I mean? I can walk through trials of life and try to fix them and try to solve them and analyze them and understand them. And I can be filled with fear and anxiety because I can't find a way forward. And I can get days into these struggles without ever having the presence of God come to my mind. God is real. In the midst of your struggles, he sees, he hears, he knows, he comes down to meet you. Now, some people say, well, what about the 400 years of the Egyptians? God was there with them as well. If you read the whole story, he actually had them in that place to grow them from 70 to a great multitude. And so we want to walk by faith and not simply by what we can see with our eyes. Henry Nouwen says this: our life is full of brokenness, broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can we live with that brokenness without becoming bitter and resentful? Except by returning again and again to God's faithful presence in our lives. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I've gone too far down that road of bitterness, too far down that road of anger. Meditate again this morning on the presence of God in your life. God sees. God knows. I want to do something a minute. You've got some room if you haven't taken too many notes at the bottom of your bulletin. And I hope you come to church with an ink pen or a pencil, because I hope we say something that's worth writing down. But I want you to name some struggles or trials that you face right now. 1, 2, 3. Anything? Some of you guys say the paper's not big enough. All right. Now I want you to write this. You can write this under it, over it, around it, through it, beneath it, whatever. Write, God sees me. God is with me. Ameniona. That's what we were singing. I am the God who sees. God knows. His presence is with us in our suffering. All right. But the text shifts here. And some of you may be in a place, wonderfully, I hope so, where you're free of some real deep suffering right now. But you may be in a time of transition. And that's what we see in the next passage here, is a change, because God is about to really upset Moses' life. Okay? He spent a number of years probably out there with the animals on the plains of Midian. And God is about to send Moses and commission him to call him to a life that's going to be glorious, but also very difficult. And so we see in this passage, let's read it from verse 10 on. Come, God says, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Have you ever felt that God was calling you to something that you didn't have within yourself the ability to do? Some ministry. It might just be parenting. All right. It might be a difficult relationship. It might be taking on a new ministry. It might be going to pastor a church in Macon, Georgia. And Moses' response to this, maybe you can relate, it was, who am I? And I don't think it was just an existential question. Of course, Moses would wonder who he was. Am I an Israelite? Am I an Egyptian? Am I a Midianite? He might wonder who he is by profession. He was raised in these schools, and now he's taking care of the sheep. Some of you have had crazy things happen in your life, and it's a sense of, who am I? He murdered a man. He's on the run. Who am I? But I think what's really going on is him basically saying, you got the wrong guy, because I am not up for this. And you probably notice this if you've read this passage, but did you see that God doesn't really answer his question? You ever have questions for God that he doesn't answer? Who am I? And God says, I will be with you. In verse 12, he says in verse 14, I am who I am. And these two phrases, I will be with you and I am who I am, they're actually the same word in the original language. And from that, we get the word for God himself, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. I am the God who was and is and always will be. I was before you. I will be after you. I was before all things. I'm not dependent on anyone else. Basically, what he's saying to Moses is, you're asking the wrong question. Right question is not, who am I? But the right question is, God, who are you? Who are you? One commentator says, whenever God says he is with us, it stresses his power to be with us. Not just God's presence, but his power that is with us and enables us to carry out whatever he's called us to. You know Joshua, right? Fear not, for I am with you. I am with you. Charles Spurgeon says, God's presence being with us brings with it acknowledgement that we belong to God. It brings with it the protection. Pharaoh, you know, is this incredibly powerful ruler. And he changes his mind and he pursues the Israelites. You remember the story, and they're on their way, and in front of them is the Red Sea. God's protection leads Moses, and by God's power and protection, the Red Sea is parted. The Israelites go through on dry ground. God's presence brings his protection. God's presence also brings his guidance. You remember the Israelites and that cloud in the day and that pillar of fire? Some of you say, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. This choice in my life, what direction do I go? Meditate on the presence of God and receive his direction, his guidance. He longs to lead you. We are all called to sojourn, to journey. For some, that means going to Burma or India or Georgia. For some, it means leading new ministries here. For many of us, it means going to work tomorrow as ambassadors for Jesus with a perspective to represent him in a difficult place. For others, it means loving your neighbor or your family. loving your spouse or your children. And this journey requires faith. You know, we were on vacation a while ago. And the journey that you and I are on is more like hiking in Colorado without a trail than it is like the go-kart race in West Michigan. All right? So our kids got to do this after we had come back to be with Sam, but Benjamin and Aaliyah, one of the big things they got to do is go to Craig's Cruisers. And Craig's Cruisers is this world of fun that includes go-karts. And it's a blast when you're, 9 years old or when you're 13 years old because you have the power and the control and the pedal. And it's fun for a while, and it's exciting, and it feels a little bit risky. But you know what? You're in a completely enclosed track that goes in a circle. And once you've been around it once or twice, you know exactly what's coming up. Right? Some of us want life to be like that, right? Pretty routine, pretty constant, and there's a little bit of excitement, but we know exactly it's predictable. When we were in Colorado, we were in this nice house, and it was kind of in the mountains, on the edge of the mountains. And we got out one morning after we had gotten in late the night before. It was dark. And we got out, and we looked up, and it was beautiful. And we said, let's go. Let's go to that peak over there. Have you ever done that in the mountains when you see, let's go to that peak over there, and you realize about a half hour into your hike that you have no clue what was between where you first were and that peak. And the rocks that are sliding down, and the hills and the valleys, you have this, right, where you come to the top of a hill and you're like, man, I had no idea there's four more hills between here and there. That's life. That is life. As we're sojourners, there's uncertainty. We're not in control of it all. We can't predict everything. It's not routine, and that's actually good. That's okay. God calls us to this journey that involves risk. But in this place, I hope you find out and you admit that you're not competent for it on your own, that you don't have within yourself all of the power or the strengths. Or the, you know, you guys are wonderful people. I look around, I see in you faithful, loving, committed, gifted children of God. But you know that God has called you to more than you can do just on your own. That's not enough. Even the gifts that God has given you are not enough. God calls us to do things that take us beyond ourselves, because it's in that very place that we experience Him more deeply. You've known that, right? When you come to the end of yourself, there you find God to be more than you ever thought He was before. God says, I am with you. Moses had to learn this, not just at the beginning of his life, but again and again. In Exodus 33, the next passage here, some time had gone on. And the Israelites had gotten out of Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness. God had provided for them, I mean, honestly, like birds falling from the sky, right? The quail. And they get up in the morning, and there's bread on the ground. How awesome is that? God is caring for them. And they get to this place called Sinai, this mountain, and that's where God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. And God met with them there. But then God called Moses to lead the people from that place. Okay, we had a break, we had a rest, now we've got to go on again. Sojourning. And that's where our passage is here in Exodus chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, Moses says, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" All right, God, you're telling me to go again. Who are you going to send with me? And God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses is so desperate for it that he says, and I hope this is something we can learn. You know, we say, "You walked with Moses, Lord, walk with me." Moses comes to the point where he's so desperate, he says, "God, do not send me. I'm not going if your presence doesn't go with me." What do you need? More than anything else, it's not resources, it's not money, it's not skills, it's not abilities, it's not even friends and partners in ministry. We need all of that, amen. But your greatest need as you go, as you sojourn, is God Himself. May we be desperate for the presence of God the way that Moses was and say, "God, don't. I don't want to move. I don't want to go. I can't imagine being a parent apart from your presence. God, I need you. I need you. I'm desperate for you, God." And then we hear, even with fresh ears, the words of Jesus. He says, "Go, make disciples of the nations. Go around, I move my people." And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me." And then he says this as he sends you, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's your hope, people. The presence of God. He is faithful. He is faithful. God is with us in our suffering. God is with us in our sojourning. And what's incredibly beautiful and incredibly hopeful about all of this is that this word doesn't come to people that always got it right. God is present with us as we suffer, as we sojourn, and even as we sin. Even as we sin. You know, I didn't have time to read a whole lot more this morning, but Exodus 32, of course, comes right before this passage. I don't know if you remember it or not, but Exodus 32 is a pretty crazy account of the messed up sin of the people of God. God had delivered them. He fed them. He provided for them. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, and here are the Israelites. Under the direction of their leader, they're getting anxious because Moses hasn't come back. Has God left us? Has Moses left us? You know, when you're filled with anxiety and fear, you do all sorts of stupid stuff, don't you? And in this place, they start taking off their rings and their earrings. They melt them down, and they create this golden calf. And Aaron says to the people, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." And they bow down and they worship the idol. We may think it's crazy to take your rings off and make a golden calf, but if we're honest, we all know something about idolatry, don't we? How often have you treasured someone or something more than God Himself? How often have you placed yourself at the center rather than God? How often have you sought your ultimate hope in your job or in your family? Not bad things, but even good things. How often have you made your ultimate prize your comfort? How often have you made the focus of your life your hobbies? How often have you run in the midst of your fear to your addictions, your drugs, your alcohol, your power, your lust? How often have you bowed before those idols instead of worshiping the one true God? Lord, have mercy on us. Is there hope? Is there hope? In Exodus chapter 32, we see the response of God, and we need to not miss this. What was God's first response? Anger. Anger. Because the holiness of the perfect, righteous God cannot abide idolatry and the sinfulness and rebelliousness of His people. What kind of God would He be if He did? His response is anger. He actually says at the beginning of Exodus 33, I will not go with you, because if I go with you, I will consume you along the way. Your God is a consuming fire. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. The holiness and the righteousness of God cannot just ignore sin and evil in this world. But get this, it's not in this passage. The people of God hear this and they respond. And they take off their ornaments. And they humble themselves. And they cry out in desperation to God that He would have mercy. Will you choose today, people, even this morning, to humble yourself? To turn away from your sin, to repent, and to cry out to God for mercy again. If you do, God is present with you. And even to sinners, as we repent, even to sinners who have a mediator who cries out on our behalf, He says this, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I think Psalm 103 is a commentary on this. Listen to this. Psalm 103, the psalmist says this, He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God's words to suffering, sojourning, sinning people, as we humble ourselves, is, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Of course, the ultimate rest is, it's good, isn't it? A world without any sin, without any brokenness, no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, no more struggle, no more oppression, no more injustice. That's the rest we long for, the new heavens and the new earth. My presence will go with you, and I will bring you there, Donna. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But even for those who hope in Him, rest along the way. Because God is with us. Do you know that presence? Will you enter that rest? Here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Moses here in Exodus is the leader and the intercessor and the mediator who cries out to God on behalf of the people. Do you know the one who's far greater even than Moses? Who ultimately cried out on behalf of the people, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you know Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Do you know Jesus who said, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you know Jesus who, when He showed up, we are told is Emmanuel, God with us? God with us. If you do, take courage this morning, people. God is with you. His presence will go with you and give you rest. You know, I think sometimes we're a lot like a guy that I saw on the streets in the town that I grew up on and in Holland, Michigan. I was there just a couple weeks ago, you know, and we were there for some sort of a street festival, and they have performers come out. And it's a kind of small town. I was there with my parents and my brother, and so my dad knows a lot of people. And he saw a guy that he knows who was going from trash can in the city. And he was going through the trash cans and looking for aluminum cans, which have a deposit in Michigan. You get 10 cents a piece. And he was going to collect these cans because he desperately believed he needed the money. My dad said, you know what's very sad is this man is married. And he lives not far from here, actually in a pretty affluent retirement community. And he's got all sorts of money. But he's begun to lose his mind. And he thinks he's desperately poor. And so every day he comes out looking for cans. How do you live, people? Do you know the riches that belong to you? The abundant wealth that is yours because of the faithfulness of your God. Meditate on that. Lay hold of it. Live under it. God is with you. Amen. Amen. Father, apply this word to our hearts. Lead us, Lord God, with confidence that you are the God who is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Gary's going to lead us. Pastor Gary's going to lead us here in his last Sunday before they head to Georgia. Let's make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary.